people who went out and spread the gospel after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we're in Philippians 1, 1 to 11 today, and the title of the message is a continuation of last week. The message is, we're all in this together. So this is, we're all in this together. The word is the Christians. We're all in this together, part 2. Now, pick it up from last week. You know, I was talking to you last week about a little bit about football. This is Super Bowl tonight, you know, if you don't know. It's Super Bowl. And I talked about, like, very often on the football field, the quarterback being on the sideline with a little headset thing, and or maybe he's got the phone in his hand and he's talking to the guy up in the box, the press box. And that's just so they can communicate about what's going on in the field. Very often the guy in the press box will tell the quarterback, hey, listen, you should run these plays. Sometimes the quarterback might disagree, and the guy in the press box will say, hey, listen, I got a better perspective up here. I can see the whole field. Do what I'm going to tell you to do. Okay? And I, you know, I equated that with that being like God up in heaven in his press box in the sky. Don't you think he's got a better view of our life than we do? Sees things that we don't think, we don't see. So he wants to direct us, if I can say it this way, give us the best perspective of our lives. Direct us in the way we should go. Now, the interesting thing about our letter, because Paul's writing this letter to the church, Paul is under arrest right now. He's in Rome, okay? He's chained to a Roman prison guard. He's under house arrest, so he's not like in jail, but it's house arrest, but it's still jail, and he's still chained to a Roman prison guard, okay? So he's not going anywhere, okay? But in this letter here, last week, he says, I thank my God in verse 3. He's thanking God. The guy's locked up under house arrest, and he's thanking God. Well, how can you do that? Okay, when, you know, when things go wrong in life, and, well, I'd say for him, he's under house arrest, but he's thanking God here. He's rejoicing. And the reason he rejoices, and he's writing this, and I'm going to tell you why he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing because of the partnership or fellowship in the gospel that he has with these people in Philippi. And he says that. He says, I thank God in verse 3, but you get down to verse 4, he always prays for them with joy. And then in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel. And I told you that word fellowship or partnership means, in the Greek, means to have in common. So he's thanking the Lord that for what they have in common. And what they have in common is they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wow. So even in adverse situations, he can still rejoice to the Lord for that reason. And you know what? His attitude was like verse 21. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, that was a fancy way for him to say, I want to tell everybody about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. I want everybody to know Jesus. And of course, the reason he wants everybody to know Jesus is because we're all going to die someday. And if you know Jesus, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, guess where you're going to be? Well, you're not going to be with Jesus. And the Bible calls the place hell. That's where you're going to be. So his fellowship with that church is causing him to rejoice because he had visited there at one time in the past and went through there and started a church there. So he had great joy because of that. It's the fellowship, the commonality in believing in Jesus. Basically, it was all about Jesus. Well, you know, why did we start this message last week? Well, you know, I have prefaced the whole last month about you and I living in a world that's gone wrong. Yeah, we live in a world or a culture that's gone wrong. So how do you go right in a world gone wrong? So I've been preaching a whole lot of different messages, and I thought about this letter to the church in Philippi, and I said, why not preach about something where the guy who's writing the letter is locked up? Okay, that's gone wrong, isn't it? I'd have to be in jail today. I wouldn't, okay? But if I was Paul, I'd probably be doing what he's doing, just preaching the gospel to people. So, you know, here's the point. If you're a Christian and you have fellowship with people like the Apostle Paul, you can rejoice in difficult times. We got innumerable people in this room who have gone through difficult times who still rejoice in the Lord because we have that common fellowship, okay? Because if you believe in Jesus, you know you have eternal life. In fact, he even said here in the letter, this is in verse 7, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, okay, Well, he says, I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. And I was, I'm praising the Lord. I got you in my heart. I'm remembering you. For him, it was all about Jesus. There's a point there. And don't lose this point. There's a special unity with Christians. There is. I've traveled places. I've stopped at rest stops and bumped into people and found out they were Christians. And forget that I'm a pastor, but even when I wasn't a pastor, they're Christians. Next thing you know, we're sitting there and we're just, we got something to talk about. Okay? Oh, really? Where are you from? Where do you go to church? You know, all that stuff. Where do you go to church? You know, it just, that's that commonality, special fellowship. So when he wrote this letter in verse 3, he wrote to them and said, hey, listen, I got you on my mind. And then in verse 7 there, he said, listen, my fellow believers, I got you in my heart. He had him in his mind, he had him in his heart. He found joy in remembering them. That's what he said here. He remembered them with great joy. Remember them in verse 3, with joy in verse 4. He had a growing love for them is what he had. So, yeah, remembered them in his mind, remembered them in his heart, that growing love. And now today I want to look, he remembered them in prayer. He remembered them in prayer. Look at verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer. Okay, he's about to tell them what his prayer is. So if somebody's praying for you, don't you want to know what they're praying for you? Well, he's going to tell them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Well, I'll tell you right now, that prayer just said a whole lot. But I want to tell you this also. In the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, the Old Testament, you know, Old Testament's before Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest wore this special garment. And he had this thing called the ephod that he wore over his heart. And on the ephod were these 12 precious stones or jewels. And those 12 precious stones or jewels represented the 12 tribes of Israel, because they were God's chosen people. Okay, not because there was anything really special about them. God just chose them and says, I choose you because I'm going to reveal myself to you so that you can bless all the other nations. That was their purpose. So there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then he had 12 sons. They call them the 12 tribes Judah. So each jewel represented those tribes. And the purpose of the priest wearing that was that to show that he carried the people over his heart in love. He was carrying the people. He was to have a burden for the people, carry them over his heart in love. Well, here, Paul's praying. Paul's doing the same thing. Carrying the people over in his heart here, and he's praying. And while he's doing it, he's got the deepest Christian joy. And because of that very special fellowship with these people, that commonality. You know, listen, when you know other Christians are in need, you just pray for them. They may not even be in need. He's just praying this prayer here because he wants them to. It's a prayer that he wants them to grow as Christians. And this is specifically how he prayed. In verse 9 there, he said that your love... You all got love, right? Got some love somewhere in there. We all got love, right? He said that your love may abound more and more. Abound means grow. May abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay? So that love would grow. So, you know, I talked a little bit about love last week. You know, you can love in words. You know, I mean, just... words are words. But real biblical Christian love loves in action and in deeds too. And he's praying that their love will grow more and more in knowledge, it says here. In knowledge. And he says, and depth of insight. Paul's really praying that as Christians that they mature. That's what he's praying. Okay? He's just praying that their love as Christians for each other and other people would grow, that it would, you know, abound, would grow, okay? But he said, more in knowledge. Well, what's the knowledge? Well, he's talking about God's Word. more in knowledge. His prayer is that they grow more in the knowledge of God's Word. He wanted their minds and their hearts working together as they learned God's Word. He wrote a similar letter to this church in Colossae. That's the letter to the Colossians. And in chapter 1 and verse 9, he prayed that they be filled with the knowledge of God through all wisdom and understanding. That was his prayer for the Colossians. Filled with the knowledge of God, through God, of the knowledge of God's will. You know what God's will is? What he wants you to do in your life is really what it is. That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. By the way, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit living inside of you. If you're a believer in Jesus, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So it's no longer just you doing what you do. The Spirit walks with you daily. So the Spirit knows everything you do. God knows everything you do anyways. Do you know that? He does. But to have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, He helps you to live this life, if I can say it that way. Here's the thing about knowledge, though. It's not just possession of facts. You can know a lot of stuff in here. You know, get the knowledge of the Scripture, the wisdom of the Scripture. But it's also practical. It's one thing to have the knowledge of this and the wisdom, but it's also practical. You take this and it's, well, how do I live now? Okay? How do I do the godly living part? How do I know how to live a life that will be worthy and worthy of the Lord or honor the Lord? And as a Christian, hopefully you would want to honor the Lord, because the Lord God, the Father, did send the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. I mean, if somebody came and died for me, I'd certainly want to honor the Lord who sent the Son to die, and I'd certainly want to honor the Son, and I'd certainly want to honor the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. So how's that happen? Well, the way you honor the Lord is you learn more about the Bible. Okay? That's the depth of insight part. Yeah, you got to get the knowledge. The depth of insight is to learn it and know it more and more. Over the years, the same things I knew have come to have greater meaning because you just add layers on of understanding. Remember when I had my first Bible, I used to write in it all the time, and the pastor would preach, and I would write stuff down on my Bible, you know. And then later on, like 10 years later, I'm looking at my Bible and going, and I'm looking at what I wrote, and I go, oh, that's what you believed back then? And it's not that I believed wrong, but I just that the Scripture I wrote it next to meant so much more now. But I look back and it's like, wow. And so I could, in my own self, I was like, I could see like my own growth because it was something I wrote 10 years ago and the knowledge I had about it now. And that just helps you live better. Okay? You know what? It's the ability to distinguish how God would have you see things. When you learn more of this and you grow in the depth and the knowledge of it, He helps you to see things in a different way. And then you'll respond to life, the life things in a different way. Y'all know what a baby is, right? You were all one at one time or another. You were. You might have had this thing running around the house, and you called it a dog, but the baby, when the baby could start to talk, would call it a, what do they call a dog? They call it a what? It's a bow wow. Okay. You know, the bow wow was always barking. And but to the little baby who's growing into be a little child, you know, the dog's a bow wow. And in fact, everything on four legs is a bow wow. Bow wow, bow wow, driving down the road, bow wow, four legs, bow wow. But in a little while, that same child there figures out that there's this thing called cats too. And then there's white mice if your wife allows you to have them in the house, you know. And then there's, you know, other four-legged creatures called like a cow. But point is the baby grows in the depth of insight and not everything's a bow wow anymore. You know, kids when they, you know, kids, what's that? That's a car. But you ask a teenager what it is, and they'll tell you the make, the model, what's under the hood, you know, and just, you know, because they have grown in the depth and the insight and the knowledge of the car world. Well, we're supposed to mature here so that we can live and have discerning love. Paul tells them in the beginning of verse 10 that they're supposed to grow in that knowledge and that depth of insight so that they'll be able to discern what is best. You know what it is to discern. discern. He says so they can discern what's best. You go to the movie theater and they got five shows. You look at the five shows and you discern what you want to see. Well, as you're living life, he wants us to grow in the scriptures so that as we're living life, we can discern what's best. In other words, where should we go? How should we go? What should we say? How should we say it? Should we say it at all? You get the idea. Paul wanted their minds and their hearts working together. And the reason was, he went on to that verse, he wanted them working together so that they could live life, and it said, be pure and blameless. Be pure and blameless. Or some of your translations say, sincere and without offense. Don't you want to live life being pure and blameless and sincere without offense? I'm working on it. I'm not there, but I'm working on it, okay, every day, okay? None of us is perfect, right? You know, if you do that, though, and you're really trying to learn the knowledge, grow in depth of insight, and you're trying to discern how to live life and discern, you know, do what's best, say what's best, go, you know, go wherever you should go or maybe not go someplace, all that stuff, so that you can be pure and blameless. And really, pure and blameless before the Lord, because you know what? He's the one that sees you. We can't hide from God. Think you can go in your closet and hide from God? You close the closet because you don't want anybody else to see what you're doing? God sees you. You can't hide in the closet. So, but we're trying to live a life so that we can be pure and blameless before the Lord. And we all mess up. We all mess up. We do. I do. And I say, forgive me, Lord. That's all I do. Forgive me, Lord. And I try to get back on the journey. See, you want to be a Christian that's not afraid to stand in the light. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you want to live your life so you can just say, I'm me. I am who I am. This is how I live. This is how I talk. And I'm trying to live and honor the Lord. And I'm just going to do my very best. And I am what I am. Nothing to hide. That's how you want to live. Just be a child of God. You don't have to go run and hide in a closet. Okay? You want to be able to live before people and try to be pure and blameless. In honor of the Lord. You should not be afraid as a Christian to be examined. You should let people see you. And if you mess up, then acknowledge you messed up. I mean, you ever have somebody say, hey, I didn't think you Christians acted that way. And you know you did something wrong or you said something you shouldn't have said. You know what your response should be as a Christian? Say, you know, I'm sorry, because you're right. I shouldn't have said that. Especially if it's somebody who's not even a Christian saying, I thought you Christians didn't talk like that. Well, so how long are we supposed to try to do this? The end of verse 10 says, until the day of Christ Jesus. That's how long? Until the day of Christ Jesus. You know when that day is? The Bible says he's coming back. Oh, really, Pat? Yeah, amen. He is. The Bible says he's coming back. Or you're going to him first. I don't know which it's going to be. The Bible says he's coming back, and he's going to come back for his people. Now, if you happen to die first, you might be going to him, if you know him. If you don't know him, the Bible also says he's going to just say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you go to the other place. But we're supposed to try to live like this until the day of Christ Jesus. That excites me. You know, this Apostle Paul, he wrote a lot of letters. He wrote to the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said that we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. We all got to appear before him so that we may receive what is due us for the things done in the body. The body's the body of Christ. The things done in the body, whether good or bad. We all get to stand before the Lord Jesus someday. They call it the judgment seat of Christ. So when we stand before him someday, he's going to say, well, Pastor Al, this is really what I wanted you to do, and this is what you did, and I wish you had done this. And I'm going to be like, sorry, Lord. No, I probably am not going to be sorry. Because I got a funny feeling he's going to be so gentle and so affirming. But he's going to let me know what he had for my life and what was for my life. And it's just, I don't even know how. I'll preach a sermon on it some other time. There's some sort of, you receive stuff. There's stuff to receive in heaven. You receive stuff. But we all get to appear before him. So what am I saying in all this? You know what? We need to practice spiritual discernment. You should be discerning people. Okay? Whenever you're thinking of doing something or you're thinking of saying something, you know, maybe you should just ask yourself, well, should I do that or be doing that? Or should I say what I'm thinking of saying? Because I always know one thing. I'm just going to clue you in on me. I'm just going to open up a little bit. When I'm angry, I know I shouldn't say what I'm thinking. That's just me, though. You might be better than me. When you're angry, you might only have good words come out. Okay. Yeah, you should be thinking about what you're going to be doing or what you're going to be saying. And you should say to yourself, if I do that, is that going to cause me to stumble? Meaning, am I going to be sinning? Am I going to be sinning? Or if I do that, is that going to cause the other person to stumble? Am I going to cause them to sin? Just think about that. Will my sin create sin, cause other people to sin? You know when you get in confrontation and you say, well, I know what I'm thinking and I know what I feel inside and I know what I want to say, but besides, I'm right. Well, you might be right, but Jesus may not want you to handle it the way you're thinking to handle it and throwing out those words you're going to throw out. He might want you to throw out the words a different way. He might want you to throw out the words a little bit more loving. He might want you to throw out the words thinking about the best interest of the other person and be gentle. Because a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath. And then just ask yourself this question, whatever you're thinking of doing or whatever you're thinking of saying, will I be ashamed if Jesus comes today? Right now, will I be ashamed? Now, he wants us to grow in the spiritual discernment. You know, he wants us to grow in the spiritual discernment. So on the day of Christ Jesus, that's the day you go to him or he comes to you. The verse 11 said that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There's the key thing. That you'll be, so when you meet him, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, you can't do this just by reading it on your own. You got to be living in faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be a person who lives their life in Christ. That way, when he comes, you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's him and his spirit living inside of you so that you can be to the glory and the praise of God, that verse says. So really what Paul is saying here, he's writing this letter here, and he's, even though he's locked up in jail, okay, he's locked up in jail, and he said, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in the grace of God with me. You know what, if he had to be in jail to get the word of God out, he really didn't care. If that was what it took to get the word of God out, he said, I'll go to jail. He just wanted his readers to be mature. Okay? You know what else he wanted his readers to be? He wanted them to be mature. He wanted them to be givers. What's a giver, Pastor? Well, a giver's not a taker. You know what? In this life, you're either a giver or you're a taker. You're a giver or a taker. So that's why when you're thinking about doing what you're going to do or say the words you're going to say, is it all about you or is it all about the other person? You're either a giver or you're a taker. I just want you to know in the Scripture, Jesus always gave. That's a hint. Jesus always gave. When he was on the cross there and they were crucifying him, don't you think he could have called down an army of angels and wiped all those people out? You bet he could. Did he? No. No. He died on the cross for our sins. And then he said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I guess that's why when I'm thinking of saying something, maybe they don't know what they're doing, so maybe my words should come out different. He wants us to see fruit in our lives. He wants us to grow spiritual fruit, just like a tree does. You go out there and see a tree, and you see a tree, and it's got all those red things on. What do they call them? Apples. See, it wasn't a hard test. You know, the apple tree grows apples. He wants us to be like, he wants us to grow fruit. As a church, God doesn't want us just doing a bunch of activities. I mean, it's good that we're here. This is an activity. And this morning we had, you know, Sunday school Bible class, whatever you want to call it. And we did that. And sometimes, we haven't recently done it, we meet during the middle of the week. We'll pray. We do activities. And all those things are good. But in all the things that we do, he doesn't want us to just do activities. We have fellowships sometimes. Last week we had pizza. Okay. Wonderful pizza. I enjoyed it. Let's do it again. Okay. But you know what? In all that we do, when we leave here, God wants us to bear fruit in our lives. Live our lives to honor Him. And you know what? That only happens when we're in fellowship with Jesus. You know, remember, fellowship is to have in common. That only happens when we're in fellowship with Jesus. So it's not simply about church and church activities and, oh, yeah, I go to church. Oh, yeah, I go every Sunday and then I sin from Monday to Saturday. You know, it's not about just going to church on Sunday, maybe hitting the Bible, you know, Bible study here and there and going to the church work day. But He wants us to bear spiritual fruit. The kind of fruit when we have a relationship with Jesus. He was headed to the cross. It's the last day of the week. He's got a week. He's in his last week, and he's going to the cross, and he's going to die. Now, if you knew you were going to die at the end of the week, would that be an important week? Would it? You bet. If I told you today's Sunday, and you'll be dead by next Sunday, you'd want to live the week, and you'd want to live it well, wouldn't you? He had all of his disciples with him, you know, the 12 guys there. And, well, Judas wasn't, because Judas is fine. We're going to Judas left, so there was only 11, and maybe 11 at that point, but he's with them in chapter 15 of John, that final week there, and in verse 4, you know what he told them? He looked at all the guys, because he's trying to tell them what's going to happen. They're not fully understanding. Pretty soon he'll be hanging on a piece of wood, bleeding and dying. Okay, this is what he told them, John 15:4. Remain in me, he said, as I also remain in you. I want you to just think about those words. He said to them, remain in me, as I also remain in you. And then he told them, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And then he said to them, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He was trying to tell them, I'm like the vine and you're the branches, and we got to stay connected, because you know what? If you want the sap to flow, we got to stay connected. By the way, in the tree, that apple tree I talked about, if the sap don't flow, there is sap in apple trees, isn't there? I know there is in pine trees. I'm hoping there are in apple trees, or I'm going to look awful stupid right now. But you got the sap to flow so the apples will grow. Well, too many Christians are trying to live life in their own strength. We're not staying connected to the vine, to Jesus, to God's Word. Okay? We're not allowing the sap to grow. Instead of remaining in Jesus, you know what? And allowing Him to produce fruit in us, you know, sometimes we just kind of kick into ourself. I'll call it our self mode. Jesus was just really trying to encourage His followers, hey, stay in me. Pursue me. Find out the things that I know the things that I think are important. Stay in me. Just live daily like that, and you know what? The sap will flow. It'll automatically flow into your life. You know, if you're around something enough, doesn't it influence you? Well, can you imagine if you're in God's Word all the time, you're trying to find out about what Jesus says, don't you think some of that's going to flow into you, and it's going to kind of then come out of you? You ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? And if you don't know that one, I'll just make another one up. You are what you see. What you see comes inside of you. You know that, right? So I'd guard what I see, because I don't want it to come inside of me, because you might be seeing the wrong things. Jesus says, I want you to see me. I want you to pursue me and let the sap flow so that the fruit can bear out in your life. What's the fruit? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, what are we talking about here? Well, the Bible mentions some of the fruit in Galatians 5 in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. The fruit that He wants to flow out of your life is this. Listen to this. He wants to be love in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. That's what He wants to see in your life. Wow. That's the Christian character that glorifies God. So, is there that love in your life? But by the way, biblical love is when you think of the best interest of other people. Is there that love in your life? Is there joy in your life? Is there peace in your life? Is there patience in your life? I've had to learn to grow to be patient over the years. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Okay. Is there kindness in your life? Is there goodness in your life? Are you gentle? Is there self-control? Those are the things that glorify God. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, that's another one of Paul's letters. He wrote a lot of letters. When you're locked up, you know, you might as well write letters. I mean, you know, he didn't necessarily write that one when he was locked up, but he wrote Galatians, or Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, okay, while he was locked up with this prison guard here. I think Philemon, too. But he wrote a letter to the church in Rome in chapter 1, verse 13. And he, in that verse, basically he said, if you share the Bible with somebody and that person comes to faith in Jesus because you share the Bible with them and they believe in Jesus, he considered that bearing fruit. That's another way to bear fruit. That wasn't one of the Galatians ones, but sharing the Bible and somebody else puts their faith in Jesus, that's bearing fruit. We're exhorted in the book of Colossians to bear fruit, it says, in every good work. Every good work. This is a silly question, but I want somebody to answer me. What time is it? Somebody tell me what time it is. Who's got a watch? Anybody have a watch? I know you got cell phones. What is it? 20 to 12. Okay, I didn't know. Thank you. All right. But he wants us to bear fruit in every good work. He wants us to be like fruit trees, but you know what? Fruit trees, have you ever watched an apple tree grow? How much noise does it make? Unless the wind's blowing, I don't think it makes any noise. That's what he wants us to do. Just live our lives in quietness and submission to him and just bear fruit. Just allow the Christ living in us to just kind of flow out and have it come out kind of like in a natural way. See, you can't make yourself be loving. Well, you can practice it. I mean, you know, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, and the goodness. You can work at it, okay? But you want to get to the point where you, as a Christian, where it's you just find it natural to love like God loves. You find it, you have joy, because like Paul had joy, he was locked up in prison, but he still had joy just because he had the fellowship of the gospel. Okay, I mean, I can find out today that I got till next Sunday to live, and you know, during the week I can still rejoice even though I'm going to die next Sunday because I know where I'm going because I got the Lord Jesus in my life. I don't want to die next Sunday, by the way. I'm just throwing that out as for illustrative purposes, but I can still find joy in the week. No matter what's going on, you can, like Paul, you can always find joy because of the fellowship of the gospel. We all have Jesus in common. So even when we go through the difficult things in life, we can, like Paul here, we can still rejoice. Still rejoice. You know what? We want to be led by God's word and by God's spirit. Jesus in that John 15 verse 5, if any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Then Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. After he told him to remain in him and bear the fruit, he said, but I said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can be a Christian and you can be doing stuff and you can kind of be doing it in your own strength. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you can do like a lot of activity around the church and say, did you see the new landscape out there and all the bushes I put out in the church and how clean it is? And would everybody please pat me on the back before I leave church today? Okay, and you come in next Sunday. Did you see the bushes when you walked in today? And oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, by the way, I bought the stove for the church down there in the fellowship hall. And did you know I put this thing here? I had it built. I did have it built. My nameplate's on the side. Okay, and you know, I'm having fun, aren't I? But the point is we can do stuff in our own strength. Where basically we're saying, well, look at me and what I did. Verses, but Jesus is trying to tell them. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, He says, let my sap flow through you and do the things that I think are important. You know, the love, the joy, the peace. You know, it's okay to build this and donate it to the church. Just do it because you love the church and you love God and you love Jesus. You don't have to put your name on it. Okay? It's okay if you want to, you know, trim the bushes outside and clean it all up there and, you know, I'll tell you what, I'll say thank you. Okay, but again, do it because you want to please the Lord. Okay, not because you want to get 1,000 pats on the back. Anyways, you know, sometimes in church we just do stuff and it's all about activity and we think that we're these wonderful Christians because we do stuff. And there are, I mean, it's good to do stuff, but you got to do it with the right motivation. You got to do it with the right motivation. You got to do it because you want to, listen to this, you want to bring glory to the Lord. You want to bring glory to the Lord. You want to bring glory to the Lord. That's why you do it. So, biblical spiritual fruit, that love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, and all that stuff. I mean, this is beautiful. It's beautiful, but and when your life is like that, and but you know, then we just give praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. So this whole thing here, the whole thing, Paul has been rejoicing because of the Christian fellowship. That's why when he wrote him a letter, said, hey, listen, I may be in jail here and you may be over there in Philippi, okay, and we may be hundreds of miles apart, but I'm remembering you. That's what he said. And then he said, I got you in my heart. And then he said, and I'm praying for you. That's what we should do, by the way, as Christians. We should be remembering each other. We should have each other. The point is, and the reason we do it is because of the fellowship we have in Jesus. And that's why even as Christians, we'll remember each other, like I said, in our minds, in our hearts, and in prayer. And when we do that, all of that will just, you know, bring joy to our life. And you know what? Here's the point. Paul had a single mindset here. He had a single mindset. It was all about Jesus. Jesus was important. He was the center of his life. And if you have that, it'll produce true Christian fellowship in your life. Now, you think it's always easy to have joy in times of adversity? You think it is? I'm going to tell you it's not. When you're going through stuff, it's not. When that doctor tells you you got cancer, it's not easy. When you lost your job and you got bills, it's not easy. When you got relational difficulties with somebody, it's not easy. It's not. Hopefully, as a Christians, that we can, like Paul, though, still rejoice. Makes me think of this guy, Jerry. Okay, he had to go to New York City for special surgery, okay? And he's like, Doc, why can't I have it done at home? I don't want to go to some big, unfriendly city. He had to go to New York City. Then he's got to go to the hospital, and it's a serious surgery, and he's not even sure what time it's going to be when he gets there, and they're not even sure when they're going to do the surgery. So he's got to go to an unfriendly city in a big hospital, spend time in this hospital, not knowing exactly when it's all going to take place, and he don't want to go. So Jerry gets there, and guess what? There's a pastor there at the hospital, meets him, meets the wife, and says, hey, listen, let's get your stuff in order. You know, they don't know when they're going to have you, but why don't you come over to my house for a while? So he takes him home until he's really got to do what he's really got to do at the hospital. And because of that, all of Jerry's tension went, whew, and he found a joy he wouldn't have had otherwise. Both him and his wife, because there was somebody there that befriended him and said, hey, come spend some time at my house. That's what the Christian fellowship is all about. Don't we help each other? Don't we help? We do. Our circumstances don't always have to rob us of our joy, is what I'm trying to say. actually, sometimes our circumstances, when we go through stuff, you know, it'll strengthen our fellowship in the gospel. Because when we're going through stuff, you know what? Paul was going through stuff. When we're going through stuff, don't you like having people tell you, I'm praying for you? That encourages me. I want to know somebody knows what I'm going through. They tell me they're going to pray for me. No, I'm thinking of you, they'll say. Oh, no, I got you on my heart. Oh, Pat, no, I'm going to pray for you. I know you're up against that. I want to know people care. When I'm going through stuff, I want to know somebody cares. Well, Jerry found out somebody cared. There was a guy there. I don't know who made the call, but there was a pastor there that said, hey, listen, I know we got to do this stuff at the hospital, but this is who I am. Come spend some time at my house, you and your wife, and it's going to be okay. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing when you travel and you meet other Christians. And you have a common... Your common relationship in Christ Jesus. I don't think I've ever met a Christian that I couldn't yak with, because it's just, and when you know, you meet a stranger, you don't know, you know, you meet strangers, you know, but when they're Christians, like it's just a whole lot easier to talk because you got that common thing, and it's all because, listen to this, folks, of our fellowship in the gospel. So, some practical thoughts. I'm just going to close this out. You will have joy. And you will live more with confidence when you focus on the things you're thankful for. You will have joy. And you will live with confidence when you focus on the things you're thankful for. Paul was thankful for the fellowship of the Philippian church. You will have joy and live more with confidence. Listen to this. When you let God be God. Stop trying to play God in your own lives. Paul, remember Jesus said, remain in me and I in you. Let the sap flow so that the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, stop trying to play God in your own lives and just let God be God. Know God, know Jesus. Let him work through you. I'm stopping right there. Stop right there. I'm just going to just tell you that you'll have more joy when you just keep God's love in its perspective there. And God's love is always doing what God would have you do. And God's love is always doing it in the best interest of other people. Live like that. Be a giver. Don't be a taker. All of that, and you'll have more joy. So, we're going to sing in a minute. So, God bless you, and we'll pick it up next week.